You're not wasting your time here. You're never wasting your time when you're in church. Never, 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 never. Don't even think that way. Truth has been released. Your life is changing. There are seeds of God being placed in you. Your kids are getting seeds as they sit inside a kid's youth. When you send your kids to youth, they're getting seeds. They're getting truth. It stays there. I was talking to someone just before this, and then it comes to a place and a time, and that seed will germinate when it needs to. Because the word never returns void. It's got a power to it. It's not like anything else, and it just sits there, and it's just something. If you've sowed it in as a little young child of your kids, and they've drifted away from God, I can tell you those seeds are still there. They're not normal words. They've got creative power in life, and they just sit there and they hover. And then God will cause, as you keep praying, that's why I say you've got loved ones, pray for them, because someone will just water that word in them. Someone will say something and suddenly it'll come to life in them. And it might not be you, it will be some incident or some person that God will bring across their path. That's what happened to me. Amen. Strongholds, a fortified place or a place of dominion, control through the input, parents, secular schooling, media experiences. You can have good strongholds, you can have bad strongholds. I've asked this before. Who had a really good school life? It was just brilliant. Raise your hand. A couple of people. Okay, who had a pretty tough school life? It was a bit of a battlefield. A lot of people. Yeah. I could say about 50-50. I think half of it I was a victim and the other half I was the perpetrator. Sorry to all those that knew me. So tonight we're going to talk on the right friends, because this is it. I mean, growing and moving in God is about having people alongside of you. It's something that's so powerful. When we make a decision to walk in the freedom of Christ, not everyone in our world will get what we are doing. In fact, some will oppose it. They will try to stop our walk of freedom. Human nature is, if you start to grow, quite often human nature is like, why are you getting ahead? Why aren't I getting ahead? There's jealousy. There's all sorts of things that go on. It starts in the schoolyard, doesn't it? I remember, you know, not so much guys, but I know with the girls, if there was a girl that was a little bit prettier and all the other girls would get annoyed because she's getting all the attention, and just life changes. When they're little kids like 5-year-olds, little Ava, they go into school and everyone's a friend. You know what I mean? Like, she's friends with everyone. Everyone's her friend. It's so cute, so beautiful, so innocent. You know, you get to 11 or 12 and it changes. Groups and peers and little snidely things get said, and horrible, but true, right? So the ways your friends affect you, I've got some stats here. There's four things that you haven't got this in your notes, but this is just extra. This is that psychologists have worked out four ways that friends affect your life. They change your belief about things. Friends can do that. True? You can put yourself, you can be this and that, but if you're around a bunch of people that have a different belief and you allow yourself to be caused by that or affected by that, it can change what you believe. That's why I tell you, the greatest thing you can do as a parent is get your kids to youth. Seriously. Because it's a place where they can go through life and start to meet people that love God and build relationships. It takes time, but that's what it does. Second one, that they affect your self-confidence, friends. They alter the perception of each other. The majority of a group thinks that a person is arrogant or snobbish, they can transfer that. You've been in a group where it's like that, haven't you? Where a bunch of them think that something about someone, they have one conflict and then the whole group thinks that way. These are the negative things. These are the behaviors of your friends affect your behavior. There was an experiment done on monkeys. Not any way aligning you or me with monkeys. But I could. With some of you. No, just kidding. But They did a test on just, they was humans as well, but they started with a monkey. They put a monkey in a cage, one monkey that was afraid of snakes and one monkey that wasn't. And they put the monkey in the cage with the monkey that was afraid of snakes, and suddenly that monkey that wasn't afraid of snakes became afraid of snakes, because the monkey that was afraid of snakes was with the monkey that wasn't, and they became friends. Sorry? Because the way it reacted. They did a survey with all the monkeys. You know what? It's human nature. Things rub off. Things affect. Your friends can infect you with bad emotions. I actually heard this week. I'm driving, and they've done this study. If all your friends are unhappy, the likelihood is that you will become unhappy. If all your friends are happy, the likelihood is that you will become happy. Crazy, right? That's out there in the world. And they actually did a survey. So now you're all thinking through your heads, what are my happy friends? Have I got happy friends? But you know what? In the same instance is when you're in there with God and you've got godly people around you, it influences you. That's what I'm trying to say. Man, if you want to do this thing outside of people, good luck. I hate. This is a hate. That pervading thought out there that you can just have a relationship in God and stay at home and watch Christian TV. And I had so many Christians I've run into. I said, oh, yeah, do you go to church? Oh, don't really go to a church. You know, we watch a bit of Joyce Meyer at home, a bit of Andrew Womack, a little bit of Joseph Prince. Don't really have a church. We've got church at home. Good luck. Yeah, you can actually keep a relationship alive if you do that. But I tell you what you won't do. You'll never disciple. You won't become a disciple. Discipleship takes other people. Come on. If Jesus didn't want to do it that way, then he would have just gone out there and met with Father God, and that's it. And he wouldn't have met with the bunch, the disciples. He had to walk with them. He talked with them. He lived with them. They were disciples. He spent time with them day and night. Amen? And they became disciples. They didn't become disciples because he just spent his time with the Father. He did both. So if you think you're growing in God, you will. Maybe you can keep your relationship. But you know what? It's really easy just to stay at home and love God, because it's only you and God, and he's perfect. Wow, there's a real challenge. Jesus opened up his life with the disciples. There's Peter. There's John. They've all got personalities. They would have been scrapping and fighting with each other. Jesus would have been, guys, a pack of kids. I'm sure he did it. Yeah, they all started arguing and going on about each other. But the reality is it takes this to disciple you. So don't ever get caught in that trap where you can sit at home and watch Joyce Meyer, and she's great, but add that to your church family diet and you'll be in the right place. Sound good? Yeah. Your friends can affect your emotions. We know about that, so be happy. Okay, Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. There's transitions here, and this is reality. We are called not to walk in the counsel of ungodly. The word counsel means advice, purpose. Ungodly advice. If you're walking with a bunch of people that have got ungodly advice, they'll start to give you a different purpose. That's what that word counsel means. Your purpose will change. You'll start to think differently about your life. You might think, you know, when I walked with all my friends when I was away from God, our purpose was the weekend. That was it. We were lucky to have any money left after the weekend. It was some drugs. It was some wrong living. That's what it was. That's what our purpose was. And that's the counsel. And that's all you did. Hey, what are you doing? What are we doing this weekend? It was that was the counsel. That was the purpose of our lives. And by Monday, I literally never had any money because that was my weekend. And so it was crazy for me not to think that way. And when I came to God, I tried to walk with them, but they still wanted me to walk in this purpose. And that's how it starts. Ungodly advice, ungodly purpose. Then, because it leads to standing in the path with sinners, it says. That word path is road, way, path, journey, direction, manner, habit, way of course of life, moral character. That word path is rich in the Word of God. So you start walking first, and then your next minute you're standing, which means you're actually making a decision in your life that's actually taking you away from this walk of freedom. Are you with me? From this life that God has for you. And you start to decide, and it says we decide that our direction is with them. And that word sinner means exposed to condemnation, reckoned as offenders. Do you know what that literally, that word sinner means? That person, when you stand with sinners, they're actually exposed to condemnation. They feel like their life is condemned by God, and they feel like they're offenders. So it's like, well, stuff God. Are you hearing me? It's like, who cares about him? He hates me, I hate him. That's what you start to stand, and that's where the devil wants to take you, which leads to sitting in the seat of scornful. You know what? This is the worst. I can deal with the sinners. I can deal with the ungodly counsel, but the scornful, that's another whole level. Sit means, that word sit means dwell, inhabit, abide, remain, to settle. So you've got to a place, you're not standing, and then you've made a decision, and then you're abiding. God tells us to abide in his word, right? But when someone gets to that place, you start to hang out. They're your crew, they're your posse. Can I say that word? Didn't sound right. Trying to be youth relatable. Didn't work. Scornful means to scoff, make a mocker, which leads to an attitude. You know what? That's the worst. When you're hanging out with people who go, you're going to a what? What are you going to a lifestyle of what? You're going to a lifestyle of freedom? Good on you. What's that going to do with you? How pathetic. What is that? Is that a self-help group for people that no one wants? Is that ridiculous? Are you a Christian now? Are you going to youth group? Are you going to church? That's dumb. What, you can't do life, so you have to go somewhere where they have to love you because Jesus tells them to? Gee, I could be really nasty, couldn't I? I could trash talk. Do you hear that? That spirit making fun of. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, it literally was the last things he heard. It was the height. He went through everything else and he got to the cross and there were soldiers and there were people going, well, you're the Son of God, come down. Why don't you command angels? You said you'd do this, you'd do that. Scoffing at him. And it says they took his robe and they were betting on it. And you know what I mean? It's the worst place. You find yourself around that, run. Because I can tell you in that place, there is no God. It's devoid of God. God used those people to put Jesus on the cross. Come on. So when you find you're in that place, if you've got to that place, it's time to turn around and start walking back the other way. Because they are not for your life, they're for destruction. Are you still with me? So what can we do? I've decided to follow Jesus. Matthew 4:18-20, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. He incited Peter and Andrew to follow him. They went after Jesus. Jesus has invited us to leave behind our hurts and pain and follow him. And I love the fact that Jesus actually grabbed these two brothers and it went on and joined them with a pack. So they went on to meet other disciples. That's what this church is about. This is why we put you in coaching relationships. That's why we put you around each other. That's why you need team around you. Do you know what? I can think back of the incredible people that have helped me get to where I am in God. Seriously. Every turning point, there's been someone or a group of friends that have walked alongside me. This is something that we need to decide to do. And if you've never done that, and do you know what? So you might go, well, I don't know anyone, and I don't have friends. Well, I remember standing in my youth group, friendless, against the wall, thinking, I know no one. Turn up for Jesus. Because that's what the disciples did. Come on. Jesus said, follow me. They went, oh, hold on, I don't know. I don't know if I can join your pack, Jesus. Is there a friend for me? I don't know if I like the rest of the disciples. I don't know if they're that friendly to me. They joined the pack and then they became friends, right? Common purpose, common heart. God will start to build that in your life. If you go after it, God will add to it. He'll open that door in your life. Don't put that as a prerequisite for following Jesus. Just go for it. We need people to help us follow Christ. John chapter 1, verse 35 to 37. The next day, John stood with two of his disciples looking at Jesus as he walked. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. This is John the Baptist. And he encouraged them to follow Jesus. They were his disciples. And then Jesus came along and they left him. And John the Baptist went, yo, awesome. He wanted that. He wanted to see that release in their life. Number three, we need to guard ourselves from those who lead us away from Jesus. Proverbs 13:20. Become wise by walking with the wise. Hang out with fools and watch your life fall to pieces. I love the message. You can't paraphrase that, can you? Our friends affect the quality and direction of our life. If you haven't worked that out, you need to. The wise are those that are following Jesus. They make right choices. They encourage those around them to do the same. The fools are those who know the difference between right and wrong but don't care. Isn't that true? If you've got someone around you who just says, you know what, I don't care. Well then, you know what? In God's terms, it's not going to end well. You're hanging with fools. Last point before we break. Get together in our groups. How do we know if someone is leading us away from Jesus? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Look at your list of friends. Don't look at them right now. Could be too confronting. Just look straight ahead for a moment and look at the course, because you could start judging your friends around you. Since you are following Jesus, are your friends headed in the same or the opposite direction? Do you have to pretend or be less committed to Christ when you're around them? Are you tempted to compromise around them? Are you tempted to do things you would never consider doing when you are not with them? Do you have to tell yourself it's okay to go with them, but I shouldn't do what they do? That's a trap. I used to think that. I'll just go with them and I won't do what they're doing. And I remember when I first got saved, my friends were all at the nightclub. So I'd go from youth to the nightclub to be with my friends. Well, that didn't go well. You're in a nightclub where everyone else is either drunk and trying to pick each other up, and I'm sitting there trying to be the Christian, and all my friends are spiking my drinks and doing all sorts of things. And I just realized this is not working. It's trying to change me. So they said, oh, you're going to hang out with me? I said, no, not there. If you want to hang out, let's hang out. Come to my church or come to my house. But I can't hang out there anymore. Doesn't work. True? If you've tried it, doesn't work. So we're going to break into our groups now. Then we'll come back. You're going to give you 25 minutes. Does it sound good? So you need to get into your groups. Do you know which group you're in? If you are, head off, gather your, there we go, gather, and we're going to have some chatting and talking. turn your chairs around. How do we go? Just come and grab a seat here in the center. If your chair's too far to move, we've got about 15 more minutes and we're going to finish up. Plenty of good chatting going on. If you're over there on the outskirts, come and just come and pile in the center. How'd we go? Went well? Hope you're starting to get some traction and connecting with each other. And, you know, one of the reasons we do what we do is to get you to connect and keep accountable and grow together. Is that all right? There's some power to it. So we're going to jump back in the material for 15 minutes. I will finish on time. I'm a stickler. Everyone say stickler. Everyone's a comedian. Bring your family. Have a look at your notes. When we choose God's mind, we choose the good life. Amen? Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. You know, the reality of what you're doing right now is not just for yourself. I thank God, I literally thank God that my dad and my mum's in the crowd. Give her a hand. I thank God that they chose life. I wouldn't be what I'm doing. I wouldn't be who I am today. I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing without that heritage. And, you know, sometimes we pass this over. Some of you in this room, you are the first Christian in your family. If you're the first Christian that you know of, really, in your immediate family, raise your hand. If you're the first person, awesome. You've got no idea the ground that you're laying for your generations. Like, you can turn multitudes around because of that decision. So when we start to make decisions for our life, like walking a life of freedom, we can look at all these things that we're doing with our own life, but what you're doing is setting up a course for everyone behind you. Like, I love that. Look at this. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you. Ooh, those are big words. That I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Everyone has a choice. In the life, you're choosing life, not cursing. You're choosing blessing and life for the generations that come behind you. And like I do, I thank God my parents did. My dad got saved at what, 21, Mum? 25. I thought it was 21. I've been saying 21 for a long time, so I'm right. Okay, so 21. My mum grew up as a Christian, but at 21, life came into our household, and then they had an incredible son. They actually had a few, right? Stephen. my older brother, and then me. I'm the middle child. That's the syndrome I'm under. And then Reese. So, but I thank God that they did that. So we're going to look at this. That's a powerful scripture. We need to believe for our family to serve God. Joshua 24, verse 15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Like that, you know what? You could write that as a plaque, or you can put it on as a picture. But I tell you something, if you don't action it yourself, good luck. I mean that. If you say, it's for me and my house, we're going to serve God, but you actually don't do that as mum and as parents, good luck. You know what I mean? I don't know. I mean, your kids are your kids. They kind of listen to half of what you say and look at all of what you do. Come on. That's how it works, right? They're not those neighbors that you can fake it till you make it with. These are your kids. So if you're gonna have that over your house and you don't want to serve, and it says serve, it doesn't just say attend. It says actually serve, which means you get in there and you be a part of God's kingdom. And I can thankfully say for my parents, they did. We went to church morning and night for many years. I can't remember my parents not serving. They spent 6 years in the Ukraine, establishing what is now Hillsong Church in the Ukraine. For me and my household, and I'm just starting on me, Mary Ann, her dad used to drive a bus for how many years and pick up how many kids? Three. He used to look after the buses and drive the buses and had youth groups at his house when he was 200 kids he used to bus. So for us to be serving God is, it's just in us, because it was in our parents. So what an incredible heritage. And if you're the new, then you're the new heritage. This is the new generation. If this is your it, you know, if you're opening this door to your household and the generations. Numbers 14, verse 24. But as my servant Caleb, because he was a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. So what you're building, I mean, this is the concept. What you're building for your life is not just for you. Spiritually, there's a promised land, right? We understand that. We understand Moses and we understand the promised land. For us as believers, the promised land is a spiritual land. Do you understand that? Like everything in the old covenant was physical. That's why demons, and that's why the Philistines were whole nations, and that's why it was so brutal. When you read the Old Testament, it was brutal, because people would kill whole nations because evil was personified in a person. But we're now the new covenant, which means everything. That's why our battle is not flesh and blood, but spiritual, right? Because it's a spiritual battle. And for you, your promised land, you're like Moses. That promised land is every spiritual promise that's in the Bible. That's the land in front of you. Every freedom that Christ has won for you. And you're leading your family into that. So you're the one crossing the Jordan. You're the one that's walking in this promised land, and you're the one that's bringing down fortified cities for your family, for your descendants, for your household. That's what you're doing as you grab a hold of the promises and the truth. As you stay strong to God's word, you're establishing that in your family. This is what this is all about. His descendants shall inherit it. Spiritual inheritance. Psalms 145, verse 4, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Have you not got that? I threw that in there myself. That's all right. You can write that one down. I love that. One generation shall praise your works to another. One generation. That's how it compounds. You know, like I'm saying, back on my parents, my dad was a man of prayer. And I praise that, and my testimony is literally getting saved is literally one of the aspects was my dad's prayer life, the reason that I got saved. My testimony is based around that. The United Priesthood Family, we choose to serve God together. Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Got a natural family, but we've got a spiritual family. And I don't know where your natural family's at. You're that door, that generation, you're opening that door for your natural family. You're allowing God to come into your natural household and your natural lineage and your natural generations from here on in. But you've got a spiritual family. That's the good thing about God. We're actually, that's why if you read through the Bible, it starts using the word brotherhood and sisters and brothers. And, you know, I notice when you go to America, they kind of, they use that term in church all the time. This is, hey, brother, this is Brother Andrew. This is Sister Mary Ann. And I'm like, whoa. And in Australia, we don't do that so much. But the reality is we are literally a family. That's why we got to love each other. That's why we scrap with each other sometimes. My kids scrap. It's kind of natural, isn't it? Well, maybe it's just our family. I don't know. No, of course not. You guys have got perfect families. Never an argument in your family. Yeah. Malachi 4, verse 6. And he will turn the fathers, he will turn the ears of the fathers to the children and the ears of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. God's desire is to rebuild your family. And quite often you're that door. If you are that first person in your family and there's brokenness all through your family, then you are that door and God's established light, and there's like a crack of light is coming to your family and you're it. You might be a youth person, you might be an older person, but you're it, that doorway. And God's been looking for a doorway into your family, into your household, into your generations. And if you're the only one, then you're it. Praise God. How incredible is that? Genesis 18, 19, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. The Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So God never intended us to carry out the vision of our lives and the purpose of the kingdom of saving souls and making disciples apart from our families. He expects us to do it together. If you're a believer in this place and your kids in it, do it together. Don't let them segregate. Fight for it. Bring them along the journey. Believe God that God will bring him alongside you. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 to 8. Shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk on the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And the old priests used to have these, the law used to be written, and had these like these little signposts. It's quite weird. Frontlets, they called them. And they would keep the word because they wanted to keep the word in front of them. So they'd have it like this. Kind of weird, right? Yeah, so you don't have to go that far. But the idea, the concept behind this is that we need to be an example. If you've got an unsaved home, can I say, less talk, more do? Come on. Like, my parents loved on me. My dad used to pray. I used to hear him praying most mornings. And they didn't chastise me for the life I was living when I was away from God. They didn't attack me day and night. But I heard them praying for me, and it used to annoy me. Like I've said before, I used to think, oh, it's going to wreck my night. Because I was away from God, and I was backslidden of heart. And I used to think, I heard my dad going, get a hold of him. And I'm like, oh, darn it. Because I knew the power, right? And it worked. Nothing more exciting than parents that are praying for you. Some of you are alive today because parents prayed for you. Grandmothers. Who had a grandmother that prayed? I had a little grandmother who used to pray over me when I was a kid. And, you know, If you haven't, you can be that grandmother. Come on. You can be that person. You can be, there's going to be young people that are going to be men and women of God that are going to raise children that know God. How exciting is that? It gets really exciting when you see your kids starting to become, to be used by God. It takes a while, right? To see the creativity coming out of Emily. How awesome is that? Come on. Product of Easter and these dances and things that we see, starting to see it coming out of the next generation. Awesome. Okay, I'm finished. One last thing. Psalms 13, verse 3 to 13. 133, sorry. 1 to 3. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garment. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life evermore. God desires unity in your house, and he's after it. So you just walk with his purpose and keep praying that God brings his light into your household, into your generations. And just declare that you are the beginning. If you are, raise your hand again if you're the first Christian in your family. Awesome. There's so many. That's phenomenal. That's just incredible. Just think of what God's going to do with your descendants. Come on. That's special. You need to actually realize in your spirit how amazing that is. I mean, me, you know, it was a foregone conclusion. I got parents that prayed. You know what I mean? I had no choice. God worked on me. He's answering their prayers. I got dragged in, right? It worked. This is what I'm doing. But you're the beginning of your generation. How exciting is that? My kids are, what, three generations, maybe four. Most of my cousins in New Zealand, they're all Christians. And over in Ireland, most of them are Christians. So it's pretty good. So then, yeah. And then when they have kids, I get grandchildren. I'm getting those eyes rolled at me like, leave it alone, Dad. Not even married yet. But how exciting will that be, right? So let me just pray for you before we close. God, we thank you for the significance of what you're doing in our lives. God, for those that are in this room that represent God in their house, where no one else does. God, we thank you that light is in that house, that your purposes have a doorway, they've been opened to the generations. It's come in like a shaft of light, and there is a declaration on that household now. There is the blood of Jesus across the doorposts. It's Christianity, the Spirit of Christ has entered that generation. And we thank you for every one of them in this room, God, that have opened their lives to you, God. Not being growing up in it and being taught in it, but allowing their hearts to be captured by you, God, and bring it into their generations. And God, I pray that you would give them wisdom, that they would have authority, that their prayers would start to have authority over their household. In the name of Jesus. And God, we thank you for all of us in this room, that we'd be mindful, God, that what we are, the freedom that we're after in Christ is not just for us, that we're leading generations into a promised land where our descendants, God, will step off our shoulders and do great exploits. In Jesus' name. Amen. Be blessed.